All right, hopefully you still have your notes from last Sunday in Revelation chapter 11, looking at the two witnesses during the tribulation. So we'll read verses 1 through 14 again and finish talking about the two witnesses that will appear in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So Revelation chapter 11, 1 through 14. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, last week we talked about John measuring the temple, and talk about what that possibly could mean in regards to the tribulation period, where the temple will be rebuilt. The Jews will have their rebuilt temple. They'll offer animal sacrifices again for the 3.5 years. And during that 3.5 years, these two witnesses will be preaching the kingdom of God. They'll be preaching the coming Messiah to Israel, to all the Jews. And it is a picture, because when you look down, just the temple, and we talked about why it was important that the temple be rebuilt, not only for the Jews to fulfill prophecy and to start sacrifices again, but we talked about the Antichrist coming at the middle of the 7-year tribulation, at the end of the first 3.5 years, going into the temple and sitting down upon the Ark of the Covenant, and proclaiming himself to be God, and that would start the next 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, where the Antichrist persecutes all the Jews, persecutes the nation of Israel. He kills anybody that will not take the mark of the beast, all right? And that is what will usher in that last 3.5 years, is him, the Antichrist, sitting down, proclaiming himself to be God. And those first 3.5 years, these two witnesses have been proclaiming that. The 144,000 evangelists, they've been going and evangelizing not only Israel, but all nations, talking about, preaching that the Antichrist is not the Prince of Peace, that there is one that is coming. Jews and Gentiles alike will be saved during the 7-year tribulation, but it's better for people to get saved now during the age of grace, so they don't have to go through that. All right? They don't have to go through that 7-year period tribulation, Jacob's trouble and being under the rule of the Antichrist and being martyred for their faith. All right? But when we look at these two witnesses, I brought up the fact last week that these two witnesses would be and could be, I could be wrong, but would be Moses and Elijah, all right? They would be Moses and Elijah, and we looked at what Revelation tells us that they will be doing. They will be preaching during the 3.5 years. The Bible says that these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And we looked at some references last week. Zechariah chapter 4 in your notes, verses 1 through 3 states, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and his 7 lamps thereon and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof." If you were to look at verse 14, same chapter, Zechariah. "Then said he, These are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." All right, so Zechariah prophesied of these two witnesses that would come in the last days during the 7-year tribulation, and they would be the ones preaching, all right? And their message, it's amazing how Revelation says that these two men were viewed as tormentors. They were viewed as terrorists by the nations, those that were rejecting God, all right? They viewed these two men as men that were tormenting them with the truth of the message that they were proclaiming. But the Revelation says that these two men had power to send fire out of their mouth. And we looked at how in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah had done that. Elijah had fire rain down from heaven and consumed his enemies that would come to him. And the fact that these men, these two witnesses, could cause it not to rain for those 3.5 years. Elijah did that in his ministry. During King Ahab, he caused it to not rain for 3.5 years, and the book of James testifies of that. In James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So, I mean, again, these two witnesses are, they are, for those first 3.5 years, that there is peace. The Antichrist says that, you know, there's peace. He's caused a peace treaty between Israel and her enemies. Yet there's not rain for those 3.5 years as they are proclaiming God's message to God's people. The 144,000 evangelists, they're evangelizing the world, Jews and Gentiles. But these two witnesses stand in the holy city of Jerusalem, the Bible says. The holy city that is spiritually called Sodom and spiritually called Egypt because they have turned their back on their God. They're living lifestyles that Sodom and Gomorrah lived. They are worshiping false gods just as Egypt did. So Jerusalem is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And that's where these two witnesses, they're preaching specifically to the Jews, specifically there in the holy city of Jerusalem. But the Bible also says that these two witnesses could turn water into blood. Moses did that in Egypt. And they can strike plagues upon men at their will. Moses did that as well in Egypt. All right? So here's a reason. Let's discuss why it would be Moses and Elijah and not, as some think, Enoch and Elijah. All right? So start with, let's go back to Matthew chapter 17 and let's look at the words of Christ. Again, to remind us, the 7-year tribulation is God focusing back on the nation of Israel, back on his chosen people. people, the Jews. We have been in the age of grace for almost 2,000 years. God had not completely left off the Israelites, left off the nation of Israel, the Jews. God has set them aside for a time because they rejected Christ at his first coming. They rejected the Messiah at the first coming, which opened up the door to the age of grace for the Gentiles. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching the message of salvation, preaching the gospel of salvation. But when the rapture happens and God raptures out the church, all the believers that were born again during the age of grace, then it ushers in the 7-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week, where God refocuses back on the nation of Israel. All right. So Jesus will mention here in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This is the account of Mount Transfiguration. In verse number 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Just a reminder, Elias is Elijah. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So, you know, reminding us that on the Mount Transfiguration, Jesus purposely took these 3, Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured in all of his glory, all right? He allowed himself to be robed in flesh. He allowed himself to become 100% human, but yet still 100% God. He goes up to the Mount Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appear to him. They have a conversation, but nothing is said about what were they talking about. Why did Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration? All right. It doesn't tell us what the conversation is, but when you compare scripture with scripture, you know, could the conversation have been Elijah saying, now is it time for us to come? Now is it time for us to, you know, witness for you to the nation of Israel? You know, and maybe the Lord said, no, it's not time yet. We don't know what the discussion is, but again, it's very important to recognize that for some reason Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus, all right? Peter and James and John are eyewitnesses to it because Peter says, shall we make 3 tabernacles, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? The fact that Peter even knew who they were, isn't that kind of strange? Peter wasn't alive during the days of Moses or the days of Elijah, but he knew who they were when he saw them. That's because when you're in the presence of the Lord, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to know who everybody is, even people we've never met before. Someone who's living in China, a Christian living in China, Christians in Russia, all nations, you're going to know who they are. You're not going to have to. You know, when we have visitors come in, we go and greet them and, you know, we ask with their names and stuff. But in heaven, you're not going to have to know that. So, again, it just lets us know that we will know everybody, whether we've met them or not, in heaven. But, again, here's the account of Jesus meeting with Moses and Elijah for some reason on Mount Transfiguration. All right? So, there are those that believe it would be Enoch and Elijah because Enoch never saw death. All right. So in our notes, it says of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God translated him from this life to the next. I mean, just one day he's walking with the Lord, and then he's no longer here. He's, you know, walking on a dusty road, maybe walking through, you know, a green meadow or whatever. And next thing he knows, he's walking on the streets of gold. He's with the Lord. The Lord took him. Enoch is a picture of the rapture of the church, because what happened after Enoch was taken by the Lord? Well, you have the account of Noah and the flood. Judgment came. God's judgment came upon this earth. So again, it's a picture of the rapture and then God's judgment upon this earth. And his judgment is going to come again in the last 7 years, the seven-year tribulation. All right, again, that's why it cannot be Enoch. Again, some believe that it's Enoch that is one of the two witnesses because, well, he never died and he has to die. They assume that, well, he has to die in order to enter into heaven, because the Bible teaches that the only way to get to heaven is, well, first you got to be born naturally, then you got to be born spiritually, and then you got to be taken up to the Lord. But again, Enoch is a picture of the rapture, all right? It's a picture of the rapture before God's judgment. Here in your notes, Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. All right, so many Bible believers agree that it's not Enoch. Enoch is not one of the two witnesses, all right? Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture kind of tells us that it is Moses and Elijah. We already looked at just the power they will have, all right, to shut the heavens where it doesn't rain 3.5 years. Elijah did that, turning water into blood. Moses did that. Striking men with plagues at their will. Moses did that. All right, casting fire out of their mouth. Elijah did that during his day as well. All right, now when you look at Elijah though, Elijah represents the prophets, right? Moses is the law, Elijah is the prophets. Again, when God turns back during the 7 year tribulation to deal with Israel, what has Israel been doing for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation? They've been worshiping in the rebuilt temple. They've been sacrificing animals. They've been going back to that because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So they go back to the law. So God, to me, naturally, would bring the law and the prophets to them, Moses and Elijah. In your notes here in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, and then there's 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years of silence before, you know, Jesus would come. And in Malachi says, as the Lord speaking, says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Has anybody in here ever observed the Jewish Seder, the celebration of the Passover? Have you ever been a part of that? My home church used to do that every year for the Passover. We would celebrate the Seder, and we would put everything out, and we wouldn't do the full-blown Seder with the meals and everything, but we just kind of did the one part where, you know, it's kind of hard to explain, but just the different things that would go into celebrating the Passover as the Jews would celebrate it. But during the Seder, there's one thing that all families do, is somebody pours a glass of wine, and someone gets up from the table, goes outside and sets it outside and comes back in. And that one glass of wine that is set outside is for Elijah, because the Jews believe that Elijah is going to come back. So everyone puts a glass of wine outside for Elijah. Now, it's kind of silly, because it's like, okay, is Elijah going to go to every house drinking wine and just be intoxicated? But they do that because they believe that the Scripture says that before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come first, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. What did John the Baptist do? It says of Elijah that Elijah is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And when they came to John the Baptist and said, who art thou? Because the scribes and Pharisees had sent some men to say, you know, who are you? Are you Jeremiah the prophet? Are you Elias? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? He said, no, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. In your notes here, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus makes an astonishing statement about John the Baptist. Now again, it's in the Jews know Elijah must come before Messiah appears. All right, Malachi prophesied that before the great dreadful day of the Lord, and that speaks of the great tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, was prophesied Elijah the prophet must come before the appearing of Christ, appearing of the Messiah. In Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. We already looked at this, but again, his face, Jesus' face, did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And again, you read on, Peter knows it's Elijah because he says, it's good for us to be here, so we make 3 tabernacles. Now, during the days of the celebrations, the feasts and all, the Jews would make booths that they would dwell in during the feasts. So when Peter says, you know, should we make 3 tabernacles? All right, he's thinking about the law. He's thinking about their customs and what they're supposed to do. So should we make a booth for you, a booth for Moses, and a booth for Elijah? So he's thinking about Scripture when he makes that statement. All right, but Jesus, oh, you know what? How about I didn't write down? Tell you what, let's go. Turn over to John real quick. I hope I wrote this down. I wrote that down. I guess I didn't. All right, I didn't write it. I won't waste time. But anyway, Jesus makes the statement about John the Baptist that if they would receive it, John the Baptist was Elias. He was Elijah. He said he had the spirit of Elijah upon him. All right. I do want to find that, though, to read it to you. I'll have to look it up later. But Jesus says that of John the Baptist, because he says there's not a greater man born among women, speaking of John the Baptist. Now, Jesus said that of John the Baptist, that if they would receive it, he was Elijah, because he said of himself, right, he was just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which was prophesied that Elijah would come, and he'd be the voice crying in the wilderness. But what happened? Did Israel receive Jesus as their Messiah? The answer is no. Many would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a nation, they rejected him and they crucified him on the cross. So guess what? Elijah is still going to come. John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah upon him, but Elijah, according to Malachi, he still has to come before the great dreadful day of the Lord. All right, so that's why it is believed that Elijah is one of these two prophets. All right, look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Now again, Enoch was just translated. God took him, which again, it is a picture of the rapture before Noah's flood, as we call it, before God passed his judgment upon this world and killed every living creature except for Noah and his family and the animals that were on the ark. And obviously the sea creatures didn't die, right? But all living life that walked upon the earth died except what was in the ark. 2 Kings chapter 2, Look at verses 9 through 11. Well, Elijah didn't see death either. God took him. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Remember, Elisha ends up with a double portion of Elijah's spirit because the mantle is left. He watched Elisha ascend up in the fiery chariot. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on, right, they're walking and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. All right? Basically, it parted Elisha away from Elijah. All right, this fiery chariot with the horses of fire. And it says in verse 11, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. All right, so Elijah didn't see death. God took him. God sent the fiery chariot and took him away. All right? So again, you have to live and die in order to go to heaven. The Bible teaches that. All right? Elijah didn't. Now, let's think about Moses. And again, really, I mean, if we're wrong on the two witnesses, it's really okay. Because there's still going to be two witnesses. They're God's witnesses. Again, when you look at Scripture, it kind of makes sense. Okay, Elijah, all right, and Moses. Again, if you just go off the power that the two witnesses are given, it's the same power that Moses and Elijah had, all right? Elijah prayed, fire fell from heaven, but he also, fire came out of him and consumed, I always mix it up if it's the Syrian army or the Assyrian army, but that were sent to take Elijah, and it was the third troop leader with his men who came and begged Elijah, you know, don't kill me, would you just please come with us? And he went with them, all right? The others would come and forcibly try to take Elijah. And that's what it says in Revelation. Anybody that would try to hurt these two witnesses are killed by fire. All right? Again, we're looking at Moses, though. Elijah represents the prophets who would preach to Israel. Right? In the days of the prophets, they wouldn't turn back. Even in Jeremiah's day, not one convert, not one person turned back to the Lord. All right? But Elijah being, I guess you could say, the spokesperson for all the prophets, major and minor. Moses is the law, all right? Anytime that you hear the law in Scripture, it is speaking of the five books of the law that Moses, obviously by God, he wrote the five books of the law. When you look at, let's see here, look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Again, Malachi chapter 4, 5 testified that Elijah would come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, Malachi also prophesied about Moses. Let's see here. Let's go to verse 1, all right? Verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. All right, with the statutes and judgments. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord, And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But Malachi mentions both Moses. He's prophesying, but he's telling the people, remember the law of Moses. Remember the commandments that God gave to Moses to give to his people when he was there in the Mount Horeb, when he was there in Horeb. Go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Just wanted to show that the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter, speaks both of Moses and Elijah. All right? Remember Moses, remember the law of Moses, and I'm going to send Elijah before my dreadful day. When you go back to Deuteronomy and look at chapter 34, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Let's look at verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed Moses all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Remember why Moses could not go into the promised land? Because when he was told to speak to the rock the second time, he smote the rock with his rod because he was angry at the people. So he disobeyed God because of his anger towards the people, and God said that he would not go into the promised land, but he saw it. In verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. So Moses died. Verse 6, he buried him. Who buried him? Who's the he? And he buried him. That's God. Because again, verse 5, so Moses, servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. It was just God and Moses. God took him up and showed him all the promised land, showed him all the land. But then he died. God took his spirit. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. All right, so Moses departs from the children of Israel, goes up into a mountain with God to view the promised land. And God takes his spirit and God buries his body somewhere in a valley. All right, nobody knows the sepulcher. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. All right. So what happened to his body? Why would God secretly bury Moses' body? Well, I wonder if the book of Jude has a clue. So go to Jude. Jude's right before Revelation. So Jude, there's only one chapter. So Jude chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 9. Because again, remember God, who he is. God doesn't do anything by accident. Everything God does has a purpose. There's a meaning behind it. Again, Deuteronomy 29 reminds us the secret things belong unto the Lord. God doesn't reveal everything he's going to do, all right? But what he has revealed to us belong to us and our children, according to Deuteronomy 29. So there are Christians and non-Christians that spend so much time trying to find out the secret things of the Lord that God's never revealed. And they miss what God has revealed in his word. But in Jude, verse number 9, here's an encounter between the devil and Michael the archangel. All right, and Jude records this. He says, yet Michael the archangel, let's see. Yeah, we'll just read that one. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against Michael a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Why was Michael and the devil contending over the body of Moses? Doesn't tell us. But it appears that Michael came down to the earth and took the body of Moses out of that secret sepulcher. And the devil contends with him because at that time, before Christ died on the cross, who has the keys of death and hell? Satan does, the devil. So he has the keys of death. So it's possible that Michael comes down to take the body of Moses because God tells him to. And the devil wants to stop him and possibly, hey, wait a minute, I have the keys of death. You can't take his body. It belongs to me. Not that Moses went to hell, but the body's in the grave. The body's in the sepulcher. All right. So for whatever reason, the devil's contending with Michael about the body of Moses. In Deuteronomy, it says that his body was secretly put somewhere by God. Now, again, God does everything with a purpose. So is it possible, again, that one of the two witnesses is Moses? All right, the Bible specifically says he died. So Moses, he saw death, he died. But again, when you think about Revelation, you think about the seven-year tribulation, God is specifically dealing with the children of Israel. Because the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble has to take place, and that is that seven-year period. That's the last week of the 70th week that Daniel talks about. So it would make sense, okay, God raptures the church out because the age of grace is finished. God deals with his people again under the law, Moses and Elijah. What would they be preaching, you think? Their Messiah, the kingdom of God. I mean, this Antichrist who proclaims to be, you know, the Prince of Peace, that's not him. You got to think Moses and Elijah for their time, for their 3.5 years, they're preaching the coming Messiah to the nation of Israel. Again, we're not here, so I mean, we kind of, you know, compare scripture with scripture. It seems like the two witnesses would be Moses and Elijah, just looking at the power that they're given, looking at the fact that Malachi prophesied to Israel, remember the law of Moses, and Elijah is going to come back before the great dreadful day of the Lord. All right? Because Jesus already came. He died on the cross of Calvary. You know that he's coming again, right? Not just to rapture the church out, but he's going to come to fight for Israel. When the Antichrist and all the nations rise up against Israel, Jesus returns and destroys the enemies, okay? So they're not, during the tribulation, they're not believing on the cross of Calvary, not believing on the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. They're believing on the coming Messiah, all right? They're believing on the coming Messiah, and he comes after the tribulation, all right? So again, go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 and looking at verse 7 through 10. All right, so the 3.5 years that these two witnesses are preaching, it really bothers people. They say, the Bible says, they tormented the people for 3.5 years with their message they were preaching, but also the plagues that they could cause at will to men, the deaths that they would cause by fire, anyone that tried to hurt them would be killed. All right, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, that would be the devil, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Well, prior to 3.5 years, they're preaching no one can harm them, but at the end, when they have accomplished God's will, their message is done, their time is done, then God basically takes the hedge of protection away from them, and the Antichrist is able to overcome them and kill them. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. All right? So they are in Jerusalem, the two witnesses, preaching, and they are killing people with fire, those that would try to hurt them, the plagues, they've shut up the rain for 3.5 years. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They don't even bury the bodies. They leave them in the street to decompose. They don't even give them a proper burial because it says that they tormented them. All right, in the end of verse 9, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 10, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. That's a strange thing that they're going to celebrate with sending gifts to each other over the death of these two witnesses. Well, what does that kind of compare to? Well, Christmas. What? Now, again, you've got to think about Christmas, all right? The significance of things in Christmas, the bright lights. Jesus is the light of the world. You think about the Christmas tree. Jesus hung on a tree. Gifts. Well, who brought gifts to Jesus after he was born? The three wise men. So the birth of Christ is celebrated around the world. Again, some, you know, celebrate Christmas for a different reason. All right. And there are some religious people who think Christians shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday. All right. Everyone's got their beliefs on it. Again, when you think about there are Christians that celebrate Christmas because of the birth of Jesus Christ. But at the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation, they're going to celebrate it because of the death of two men, the death of God's two witnesses. We celebrate it, we send gifts, again, signifying just the celebration of the birth of Christ. They, in like manner, are going to do the same thing, but they're celebrating the death. The death of two men who were just preaching God's message. Just preaching God's message, the world celebrates their death. The world celebrates the death of innocent unborn children. They think it's their right. My body, my choice. But that's a human being. Again, that's just how morbid the world has gotten and will become celebrating the death of two men that they feel like they were tormented because of their message. Again, these two witnesses, though, for 3.5 days, their bodies lie in the street. All right, 3.5 days, their bodies lie in the street. For so 3.5 days, the world is celebrating. CNN, BBC, I mean, all these, you know, world news media. I mean, they're televising. You know, they've been watching these two men, you know, in the streets of Jerusalem preaching. It's grieved them. It's grieved the world that has rejected Christ, and they have aligned themselves. They've joined allegiance with the Antichrist. It has grieved them, but now they are globally, worldly, seeing the two bodies of these witnesses lying in the streets for 3.5 days, and people are just celebrating. Ah, finally, we've got some peace. Finally, those men got what they deserved. I mean, I was tired of hearing their message. I was tired of seeing them constantly on the TV screen. So they only get three and a half days of celebration. And then something happens. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. No doubt. We can't imagine that. We read the accounts of Jesus crying out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus coming out of the sepulcher, out of the tomb. We can't imagine two bodies lying in the streets dead for 3.5 days. I mean, it just proves they're dead. They're not unconscious. They're dead. All right? The beast, the Antichrist, overcame them, killed them, possibly beheaded them, because it is believed that in these last days, Revelation speaks about, the execution style will be the beheading people. All right? So after 3.5 days, these two witnesses, they stand upon their feet because the Spirit of life comes into them from God. All right? And it causes all that sees them to fear, great fear, not just a little, but great fear. All right? The mockers are terrified at the display of God's power through these two witnesses standing up. They have come back to life. And verse 12, they are brought up to heaven. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, all right, the people that are there and seeing it, they hear a great voice that speaks to the two men, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. 3.5 years of these witnesses preaching God's message, causing plagues upon men that want to harm them, fire to kill them, no rain, turning the water into blood. Now, all the things they do for 3.5 years, the Antichrist is allowed to kill them, but then 3.5 days later, they come to life, and they are taken up to heaven. And after they're called up to heaven, after God says, come up hither, verse 13, the same hour that these men are resurrected and raptured out, taken up to heaven, there's a great earthquake that destroys a tenth part of Jerusalem, and 7,000 are killed during that earthquake. All right, that's verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted. The remnant, speaking of the Jews. Again, God's dealing with the Jews through these two witnesses. All right, they've heard their message for 3.5 years. They've seen their power. Now they've seen them resurrected after 3.5 days, had their bodies lying in the street, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Again, God's going to get the attention of his people. Right? He's going to send Moses and Elijah, those two witnesses. I mean, they've been hearing 144,000 evangelists evangelizing the world, and we looked at that where an innumerable, you can't even count the hosts that are saved under their preaching, under their ministry. These two witnesses dealing directly with the Jews there in Jerusalem, all right? And they see what happens. Their dead bodies are raised to life. They're resurrected. They're taken up to heaven. Then a great earthquake that kills 7,000. Does that ring a bell? 7,000. Again, remember, things in the Old Testament mirror things in the New Testament. So we talked about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, that those possibly could be, as it was discussed, that 144,000 babies died under the hands of King Herod during the time Christ was born, and he saw that he was mocked by the wise man, and he caused all children, all boys from 2 years old and under to be killed. And we kind of talked about how there was someone that kind of tried to calculate that, and it's possible that there was 144,000 Jewish baby boys, or 2 years old and under, that died under King Herod. And then there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and we talked about how that possibly those could be the ones, in the last days, just like the two witnesses could possibly be Moses and Elijah. But 7,000 die during this earthquake. Well, remember Elijah, after Mount Carmel, he flees for his life because Jezebel sent a message to him saying he was going to be like one of her prophets by the same time the next day because he had killed 500 of her Baal prophets, right? And Moses told the Lord, I and only I am serving you. There's nobody else. I mean, and nobody stood with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Because when he told the people, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And the Bible says they answered him not a word. So it seemed to Elijah that nobody was standing with him. Nobody was standing for the Lord. Everybody had caved to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and everybody was worshiping Baal and worshiping false gods. But God told Elijah, when Elijah said, I am the only one, God says there's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. So there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, and in Revelation chapter 11, there are 7,000 that die because of the earthquake that God causes. Now, what's the correlation? I don't know. It's just interesting. 7,000 didn't bow the knee, and they live. Because remember, under Jezebel, she had caused all the prophets of God to be killed. Remember, Elijah, he was hiding, and then when he came back, right, he came and appeared to King Ahab. Everybody thought Elijah was dead, but there was somebody, I forget, I didn't look it up, but there was somebody in the Old Testament who was helping these prophets and hiding them and feeding them. So there were 7,000 that God protected under the reign of Jezebel and King Ahab. But here, there's 7,000 that are judged by God, and no doubt there's seven. We can assume they are 7,000 who had rejected Christ, rejected God, and they're the followers of Antichrist. God protected 7,000 of his men, but here he judges 7,000 of those that are in allegiance to the Antichrist. All right, so here's this great earthquake that happens. And then it says the second woe is past. That's the second woe. It's the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And verse 15 ushers in the seven bowl judgment because the seventh angel sounds, all right? The seventh trumpet ushers in the seven vials or the seven bowl judgments that will come, all right? So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for this morning, and thank you, Father, for just the truth of your word. And Lord, would you continue to help us to compare scripture with scripture? That, Lord, we would never just teach our opinions, but, Lord, we just teach scripture, comparing scripture with scripture. And, Father, the things you have revealed to us, help us to clearly see them and have the wisdom, the discernment to know what is truth and what is right and the secret things that you have not revealed. Well, Father, that's up to you. We don't need to search it out. We don't need to try to find it out unless you reveal it to us. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to guide us this morning through your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got about 5 minutes.